My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is wonderful that we are being able to gather in our Father's house and to receive from Him the blessings that He has for us this morning. This is the Sunday following National Lutheran Schools Week, which is very, very exciting for us as we love our students, our schools, our school, and our teachers. And on the other hand, it's also kind of a little disappointing because third through eighth grade were getting distance education this week in quarantine. So National Lutheran Schools Week with all the theme dress and the it kind of, I don't know how we're going to handle that in the future, but there it is. It was kind of a not as a great celebration and week as we were hoping for. But nevertheless, it is still National Lutheran Schools Week, and we're going to be talking about that today. So as we gather in the name of our Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let us begin by remembering the day that we were baptized and brought into His kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before You this morning, and we thank You that You have given us this place, this time, Lord, and especially, Lord, Your word and Your presence, that that we may gather here, that we may hear from You, that we may respond by the faith that You have given us, that we, Lord, that we receive, Lord, everything that You have to give us, and then are given the opportunity to, Lord, to return thanks and praise and the sacrificial life. Lord, I pray that You would continue to strengthen us, continue to send Your Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds this morning as we open Your word. Thank You, Lord, in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let us now stand as we confess our sins. As we come into our Father's presence, the one thing we notice is that we are not perfect and that He is, and that we desperately need the forgiveness that Jesus earned for us on the cross. So let us take this opportunity to confess and receive absolution. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to You that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against You by thought, word, and deed. Because of this, we run for refuge to Your infinite mercy, seeking Your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. O most merciful God, who has given Your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for His sake forgive all our sins, and by Your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of You and of Your will, and true obedience to Your word, to the end that by Your grace we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God in His mercy has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all of your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by His authority, I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated as we sing the first song of praise to our God.
Thank you. Good morning. My name is Brian Falls. I'm one of your elders here at St. Mark's, and it's my privilege to share the word of the Lord with you. The first scripture reading is from, that would be Pastor Bob's over here. This one's mine. The second book of Timothy, the third chapter, verses 10 through 17. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. And now, I think we have Mrs. A around here. Is it time for Mrs. A? There she is. Awesome.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning, everyone outside. Well, as Pastor Bob said, this is the end of Lutheran Schools Week. And even though our kids had a little bit of a glitch and they're home for a little bit, we are not stopping Lutheran Schools Week. We're just going to keep going and make it Lutheran Schools Month or Lutheran Schools Year, Lutheran Schools Decade, and we're going to keep working on our projects and our dress-ups. So that's all good. I wanted to talk a little bit about the theme for Lutheran Schools Week, which Mrs. Dane sort of mentioned last week when she had her children's message, but it's sent to serve. And my focus today is going to be on that word, serve, which means to help. And so I have a couple things here that kind of help me. And in a way, they're all the same. They're brushes. And brushes all have handles. They all have bristles. And you can pick them up and move them around. So see if you know what kind of brushes these are. You guys know what this is? Paintbrush. Toothbrush. Handles, bristles, kind of the same. Hairbrush. Oh, where is my hairbrush? And a toilet brush. So they all have handles, they all have bristles, and they're kind of the same, except for which one is the most important, and how do we figure that out? So let's say I don't like the color in my bedroom, and I use this brush, my toothbrush, to paint the wall. Would that be good? It'd take me forever and might look kind of cool. How about if I have a bowl of ice cream and I'm getting ready to go to bed and I use this brush? Ew, I know, it's brand new. I bought it yesterday, so that's not really as gross as it looked like it was. I would not use a toilet brush to brush my teeth. How about if I use this one to do my hair? Probably wouldn't matter. But no, you don't use a paintbrush to do your hair. So they're all alike, but they help in different ways. And that made me think of people. Get my little people here. And you get to be this one here. In a way, people are all the same. Every single person is created by God in a special way, makes us the same. Every single person has a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again to forgive their sins. So we're the same. Every single person is equipped by the Holy Spirit to do and use the special gifts that they have. So we're the same. And we all have the same job to do. Our job is to tell other people about Jesus Christ and to serve others. So in a way, we're really all alike, except for we're really very different as well. And I want to talk about what's over there, kind of show you what we think about with our kids at school and how they're different. So we have some kids, and they're the creative ones, and they come up with a plan. And they say, on Monday, we're going to wear these weird, wacky clothes, and we're going to bring in different kinds of fruits and vegetables, so we're mixing and matching our clothes, and we're mixing and matching our food. And on Friday, we're going to wear pajamas, so let's bring breakfast food. So we have our creative kids. Then we have our really generous giving kids. That's their gift. And they even use their own allowance to tell mom to go to the store and, here, mom, here's my money. Will you get some peanut butter so we can take it in? So those are our kids that are gifted that way. Then we have our leaders, and they're the ones walking around class going, don't forget your peanut butter, don't forget your peanut butter, bring your peanut butter tomorrow. And they're encouraging their classmates in a really positive way. And then we have our kids that just love to do. They love to move, they love to carry. Miss Lauren asks them to do stuff, their hands are up, it's like, pick me, pick me. And guess what? Some of those kids weren't here last week. So instead of all the food being set up there all nice the way it always is, it's still in the bags. It's still sitting here. And I think that is a perfect picture for us of how important it is that we're all together when we serve. All of us have a different part that we play in serving God's people. We're all important. Nobody's more important, nobody's less. We're alike in many ways, but we're also different. And that's what we want to teach our kids during Lutheran Schools Week and all the time, that their job is to serve God's people around them. And each one of them is gifted to do it in their own special way. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the students in the world. Thank you that they are learning about what you created, how you created it, and what they can do to play their part in your world. Thank you for St. Mark's Lutheran School, especially this week during Lutheran Schools Week, and keep us all safely wrapped in your arms. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Mrs. A. Now it's time for a little worship. So if you guys, if any children, 4-year-old through 4th grade, would like to meet at the White Cross, looks like Katie Norris has the little worship for today. And the rest of us are going to open God's Word. And there we go. And we're going to open God's Word, and we're going to read a very, very important, I mean, I always laugh whenever I say things like that, right? Like important part of Scripture, as if there's an unimportant part of Scripture. When I was in Greek class and undergraduate, and we were studying a Bible text, and in the halfway through it, I was just totally into it, and I'm just like, I love this text. And the professor just looked up at me deadpan and said, I'm sure God is gratified that you approve. I was like, yeah, thanks. Anyway, but this is an amazing text, and it's one that God's people have used as a touchstone for literally thousands of years, going all the way back to the times of Moses. And it says that it's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. To get you just a little context heading into this, the children of Israel had just been freed from Egypt, and by just, I mean 40 years ago. They got out of Egypt. They were supposed to go into the promised land, but of course they disobeyed God, and they were afraid of the great big people that were inhabiting this land of milk and honey. And so God basically sent them out into the wilderness for 40 years, where he cared for them very, very well, but nevertheless they weren't able to go to the promised land. But the 40 years came to an end, and now they're about to enter the promised land finally. They're just about to be able to go in. But just before they go in, the book of the law is read to them once again. And what's just comes before this text is the reading of the Ten Commandments, the reading of God's law. And then he continues with the beginning of chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I have given you, that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. My friends, it is National Lutheran Schools Week, and I think a really important question to ask at this point is, why on earth do we have a school? I mean, it just doesn't make any economic sense. It's terribly expensive. The children are harder on a building than anything else. It is unbelievable, the wear and tear. You guys have kids, right? I mean, I remember when my kids had friends over, and I spent the next week repairing all the things they broke while they were playing. There's so many more complexities to ministry with a school. And the question is, why on earth do we do this thing? And I think to begin to answer the question, we kind of have to go back to what it is that we do as a church, and I think before we can do that, we got to go back to what it is we do as families. And families are this. Families are a place where God has created an incubator for faith. It's a place where children are born and then are raised, learning all the necessary skills for getting along in the world. There's absolutely no doubt about that. You know, there's essential things that need to be taught and understood. Everything from how to wash dishes properly so that they don't get sick, how to feed themselves properly, once again, so that they don't get sick. How to maintain their bodies so that they can stay healthy, how to how to dress, how to make good decisions, there's so many things that have to be taught as the child grows up, but the most essential thing that we do as parents is that we pass on the faith that was given to us. That we remember where our faith came from, right? I mean, our faith came from the word of God that was spoken into us by other people who loved God and loved you, right? I mean, this is what it is that God, the Holy Spirit, works faith in the hearts of people through the word of God that is spoken, and that when we hear his word, the Spirit works on our hearts and converts. I mean, and please, you know, this is a word that I think we use all the time. You know, it's like converted. They were converted. They became Christians, and it's all this. But to understand exactly what that means is that a person who was at once an enemy of God, that while they were sinners, while they were lost, while they were without perceivable value to human beings, Christ died for them. And the Spirit comes and works on their heart and changes them from enemies of God, changes them from people who resist the work of the Spirit, resist his word, resist his will for their life, and converts them, changes them into something that they were not before, into children of God, into his people, his chosen people, the people that have received grace and mercy. And we remember that God, in his unbelievable generosity, in his amazing planning, made it possible for you to be one who has received this gift of faith. And what an incredible gift it is. Because of this faith that we have, the stuff that is happening in the world is of less anxiety than it would be otherwise. I mean, guys, listen, we're Christians, right? We live in this world with COVID, right? And does COVID kill people? Yes. Does it kill everybody? Well, no. So are you going to be one of the ones that die or not? Right? And all of a sudden, it gets to be a little bit more serious. And the question is, how on earth do we continue to live with that hanging over our heads? But remember, we're people of faith. And so since we're people of faith, is this world the end of the story? Well, no. And because we have absolute certainty that there's another world after this one, a better world, a world where everything is going to be the way it's supposed to be, and that we have a God who has suffered and died for us, paying the penalty for our sins, and that we know that we have this gift because God has given us faith and brought us into his kingdom. And since we live with that certainty, are we horribly afraid at the thought of death? In fact, the idea is that as we become mature, we would actually become more indifferent toward death. And I don't mean that in the sense that we don't value life, because that's actually not at all the case. We do value life. We value our life. We value the life of the people around us. But we also at the same time know that, as Paul says, to live is Christ. In other words, if I am alive, I live for him. I serve him with everything I do. I give myself to him completely and wholly. And if I die, there's heaven. Nothing but gain. It only gets better from here. And so if something as serious as the end of our lives becomes something that we become rather matter-of-fact about because of our certainty in what comes next, then how much can the rest of life cause us anxiety? And so we have a peace. We have an understanding of how we are to approach life because we have faith, because God has made it possible for us and has given us this faith. And we realize as parents the most essential, amazing critical gift that we can pass on to our children is that faith. Is that, yes, we want them to be strong and healthy and, you know, all those, you know, things that we all desire for our children, but more than anything, we want them to be strong. We want them to have a relationship with God built upon the mercy of God, built upon the death and resurrection of Jesus, built upon the certainty of eternal life, built upon the promises of God. And that if we are able to pass that on to our children, and again, is it all about us? No, what do? Our job is to speak the word of God, and that the Spirit takes that word and he does what he wills with it, and he offers faith, and he does the work that we can't do. I mean, how many times have you ever told your child to do something? And if they do it, do they do it willingly or begrudgingly? Kind of depends, right? Yeah. I mean, it's like this. It's like, you know, have you ever had one of those times where you work so hard to make a meal? I mean, I've cooked before, and I watch my wife cook, and when she cooks, it's harder. And that's not an insult at her for any way. It's just saying that I do simple cooking, okay? She does complicated, complex, amazing, like really great meals. And when she puts it all together and then sits it in front of us, and then the kids come to the table, but they're not in the greatest of moods, and they sit and they begrudgingly eat the food that she spent so much time making. In a way, it kind of ruins the meal for her, because she wanted this to be something that was a blessing for her children. And instead, it's something that they kind of begrudgingly and reluctantly take part in. And that's not what she wanted to see. Well, as we do, and our families take part in this work of sharing the faith, as we go about passing this faith on to our children, God gives us very detailed directions right here on exactly how this is supposed to happen. First of all, he says in verse 5, he says, start with this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I love it. It's kind of amazing how he writes that. Basically what he's saying, I mean, I can break it all down for you, and I probably will, but he's saying, love the Lord your God with absolutely everything that you have and are. And the question is that difficult? Well, if we remember what we've received, it's not. I mean, here's the thing. The children of Israel had just left Egypt, right? And they'd just been cared for through the wilderness. They've just been fed for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were totally cared for. And they had just received all these blessings from God. And then in that context, God says, now love me. And is that, if the children of Israel have their brains in the right place at all, this should be an easy thing to do. To love the God who has so lavishly loved them. And we've also received this same, or even a greater blessing, in that we have the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, and an eternal salvation that is assured to us because of the faith that God has given us. We have such blessing, such gift. And so it is completely natural that we would love God. And he says this because this is the beginning of the law, that if we love God, we will want to please him. We will want to do what he says. There's a lot of reasons to do God's, to follow God's law. God's law is wonderful because it just plain works. I mean, you understand that, right? I mean, you know, the God of all creation, the one who made everything, gives us an idea of how he wants us to live, how the world works, and then he says, go out and live that way, and things will be better. Like, don't kill each other. Don't lie about each other, right? Don't take each other's stuff. And if we don't do these things, our lives are going to be better. That's a good reason to follow God's law. But the most important reason we follow God's law is simply because we love him. And because we love him, we want to live our lives in a way that is going to bring glory and honor to him and continue to bring him joy. We want to return praise and thanks to God. So we want to live in a way that's going to make him look good. And as we do this, the first step is that we do it out of love. Francis Pieper, a really smart guy, in 1953 wrote a series of books called Christian Dogmatics. It's a set of textbooks that we still use today to prepare people for ministry. It lays a really solid, systematic foundation of God's revelation in Scripture so that we really can understand exactly what we believe and what we should be teaching and what we should be avoiding. And in the ninth page of this three-book series of mostly English mixed in with Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and German, he has a heading of a section called The Number of Religions in the World. And I think it's fascinating that he says that. He said, at first you start to think that there's like thousands and thousands of different religions in the world. But he said, when you start looking at the truly different religions, the religions that are different in their very nature, he said it's a far lesser number. It's not hundreds. It's not even four. He said it's two. There are two different kinds of religions in the world. There are religions of law by which the people need to live up to a standard, that the people need to appease their God, that they have to do the things that makes their gods happy so that their God will bless them. And if they are obedient, they will be blessed. And if they are disobedient, they will be cursed. And then there is the religion of gospel. And that's the religion where God, because of his grace and love and mercy, comes to us, lost human beings. And in spite of us not deserving it, he chooses to love us. He chooses to do what is necessary to make it so that we can live in the correct relationship with him. And that it's all him to us. And that then we, in exchange, want to live out his love. Guys, as we teach our children, it is very easy to fall back into a religion of law. I wish I could say that Christianity, if you see a cross on a church, you know for sure that's a religion of grace, right? But is that true? Because this you get what you deserve idea in our lives is so strong. It permeates our life, our culture, and it gets into our faith. It gets into our church. It gets into our family. And we start to fall back into the religion of law. You know that when we look at the world around us and we see the things that are not good out there, and we try to avoid those things, and we see our children, and we see the world that is coming, and we see the many more temptations and troubles and voices other than God's voice that are constantly becoming louder and louder and more influential. And we can easily get so focused on what's right that we forget why we care what's right. We get so focused on, as our children grow up, don't do drugs, don't have sex, don't hang out with, bad people, don't, all the things that parents are always telling their children, right? But we get so focused on the what that we forget the why. And the why is all about love. That we would love God in response for what he's done for us, and a love for the people around us. And this is a fight that we constantly have within ourselves, this struggle to keep ourselves grounded in grace, in the grace of God and the gospel of his love and what he has done for us, and that we are acceptable in his sight only because of Jesus and only because God has made us perfect in his sight, not because we have lived up to some standard. But it just seems to leak in all the time. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves having sinned. We find ourselves feeling guilty. And all of a sudden, we're questioning, could God still love me? Have I messed up too bad? And of course, God still loves you, because he didn't love you because you were compliant in the first place. And our children are going to, as our world changes, the insidious nature of our culture is continuing to grow and build. And it's continuing to become more and more influential and more toxic. And it's already plenty toxic. And the question is, what can we do to help our children in this? And the text tells us, he says, impress these things on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, talk about it all the time. Remind yourself of it all the time. Know of his grace. Constantly remind yourself of his love, so that you can keep your mind focused properly on what your relationship with God is all about. It's all about his grace. But how do we help our kids do that? Well, one thing we can do is this. We can send them to a school where their faith is consistently supported and built up, where instead of having the stuff that's taught at school work against the faith that we are trying to instill in our children and the love of God, that they would be receiving messages that are actually the opposite of what we're trying to teach. That we can send them someplace where they not only are shielded from those deceptive messages, but where they are actually intentionally and consistently taught from God's word, so that he knows what they're all about. And this is going to help in so many places in their lives. During the Bible study today, they're going to be talking about this, and I'm sure they're going to go into detail in the different places in their life. You know, as athletes, what does it mean to be not just an athlete, but a Christian athlete? As a student, what does it mean to be a Christian student? As a friend, what does it mean to be a Christian friend? I mean that this truth about God and our desire to follow him and bring glory to him affects every aspect of our lives. And that is able to be brought out so much more deeply in an environment like a school. Whereas we learn everything, all the, you know, grammar and English and reading, and as we look at literature, we can process and learn in a Christian environment with Christian principles and a Christian worldview, and assess things and help the kids to be able to see things in those lights. Our job as parents, and thus our job as church, is to bring up the young people in the faith. It's a profound importance, because the next generation is, as God tells us, he says, if you don't, then your children aren't going to know. They aren't going to know who God is. They aren't going to know what he did. They aren't going to know what he wants. They aren't going to know his plan. And they're going to make their own way, not because they don't, not because they, you know, reject God, but because they simply don't know. And so we as loving parents, and we as God's people, we make it our priority to raise the children in the faith and to give them everything that we possibly can, so that they will be most prepared to face the lives that God has preordained for them that God has in front of them. So with that, my friends, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much that you are so gracious, that you are so full of mercy, that you love us, Lord, and cause us, because of everything you do for us in your love, Lord, you cause us to love you. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to help us to live out that love, that we would live out that love by talking about you all the time, in all places, that we would especially, Lord, encourage the young people, Lord, your people, that we would encourage them in their faith, and in all ways, by all means possible, help them, Lord, to know who they are and who you are. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In your name we pray. Amen. My dear friends, it is now time to continue our worship. So let us, let's continue by singing My Help Comes from the Lord. Stand now as we confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this beautiful day, this day that you have created so that we can live in your presence, Lord, to live out the faith that you have put in us, that we may bring you glory, Lord, through the things that that we are able to do, and because of your strength, and the words we're able to say because of this, the words that are in your word, and the guidance of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us opportunity, Lord, to serve you by loving the people around us. Help us, Lord, especially to encourage the young, those who are continuing to grow in their faith and mature, that they would be able to be encouraged and continue to grow in their faith, Lord, for their entire life, Lord. That as life becomes more difficult, their faith is strengthened so that they are able to depend on you regardless of what the world will throw at them. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless all those who support the ministry to the children in our congregation, Lord, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's Club 56, whether it's youth ministry, whether it's our early childhood and our school. I pray that you would continue to strengthen, uplift, give endurance to those who are doing these ministries, Lord, so that your children and their families can be well served, so that more people can be brought into a close relationship with you and an ever closer and stronger relationship with you because of your word and the work of your Spirit. Lord, all this stuff we bring to you, and we depend on you completely for these ministries to work because they're beyond our strength. We can't change people. Only you can. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with those who serve us in our communities, first responders, Lord, volunteers of many kinds, Lord, our governmental leaders, those who administrate. I pray that you would continue to help and guide them, Lord, give them wisdom so that the decisions they make will bring glory to you and would be assist your people, Lord, in living out their faith. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with each and every one of us, Lord, as we bear up under the struggles of life. Lord, we pray for those who are struggling with sickness, disease, that are just injured or recovering from surgery, that you would give them strength, that you would support those who are loving them and taking care of them, that you would be our God, that you would be our strength when we have no strength, so that, Lord, so that people will be glorified as they see that we live with hope. Thank you, Lord, for all these things, and we pray the prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day and our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." As is our custom, those who are serving us are going to come forward and receive communion first. The rest of you, please use this time to examine yourselves using the questions on the screen, that this meal may be received as the blessing God intends it to be. Please be seated. Thank you.
Thank you.
now that we have received this very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the strength and the forgiveness he gives us in this gift, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. And let us sing the final song together.
We're free.
few announcements as we go our ways today. First of all, there's a new member class that's going to be starting February 7th, and we're going to be meeting up in room 105. And there's already been a request from one family that we somehow project it to the parking lot. So we're going to work at that and figure out a way to make that happen. So if there's any other questions about how we're doing that, and you know, if any special needs, just let me know. And we'll do everything we can to make things work. So that's going to be on Sunday mornings between February 7th and March 7th at the 9 o'clock or 9:30 time. Other than that, we have a baptism today. Alame Petrie is going to be getting baptized at the beginning of late service. So we want to be keeping that family in our prayers as well as Jake and Krista continue to raise their children in the faith. All right, with that, God's blessings on your week, and I'll be in the back to greet you.